You can't sit there. Have you been told that? You got a train ticket. This train's busy. You plunk yourself down, relieved that you've made it. And a few minutes later, someone comes along. You can't sit there. That's reserved. That's my seat. It's not your seat. You have the indignity of having to gather all your stuff and get up and leave. You can't sit there, says the National Trust. I volunteer to the children. If there's a feather or a thistle, that's an indication, children, that you can't sit on that seat. You can't sit there. Prime Minister's questions. Ed Miliband walks in and sits down in the Prime Minister's seat. You can't sit there. There are many reasons why we can't sit on some seats. The bold declaration of Scripture is that Jesus is not just sitting somewhere, but he's on the throne. Not just a throne, but the throne. The throne of the universe. He's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no one who is equal to him. No one who is above him. No one can contest his claim to the throne. He is the King, the Lord. And no one can say, you can't sit there. Now what we're going to do this morning is look at what it means for Jesus to be where he is. Okay? The significance of Jesus being in heaven, ruling, reigning, and as we'll see soon, representing us. The first of three things I want to say to you today is this, that Jesus, we're told in Scripture, is there in heaven. If you were listening to the children's talk, at the right hand of the Father, he is there for us on our behalf. There are three jobs that are outlined in the Old Testament that Jesus picks up and executes perfectly. Okay, there are three jobs that God uses to get his will and his way done in the hearts and the minds of the people who follow him. The first is this, the role of prophet. God gives a message and the message is spoken out, a bit like the town crier announcing the birth of the princess. He reads off a script. He's a messenger. He's not making it up. He's been told what to say, and he declares that prophets were told what to say by God and proclaim it. While on earth, Jesus did that. My words, he said, are not from myself, but from the Father. Okay, so I'm passing on this message to you, what God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is like. I'm delivering a message. I'm acting like a prophet. And in that way, he is God to us. But while he's in heaven, he sends down the Holy Spirit. Next week is a glorious weekend for the church worldwide, Pentecost. He sends the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit then speaks to the followers of Jesus and the world, and he tells them the news as Jesus did on earth. So Jesus is prophet. That's the first role that he fulfills. He's priest. He's priest. The job of the priest was to go into the temple and make offerings and sacrifices on behalf of the people. And this is a role that is focused on in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. It looks back to the Old and says, this is how Jesus fulfills all of that. Would you hear this? As priest, he sits. Jesus, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's one of at least four places in the New Testament where we're told that Jesus has sat down. And it's in contrast to the priests of the day. The priests would come into the temple, depending on what kind of sacrifice they were offering, depending on what part of the temple they were coming into, they would fulfill their function. But all of them would stand. No one had a seat to sit on in the temple or the tabernacle. There was one seat in the beyond the holy place and into the most holy place, there was one seat. That was God's seat. Not for the priests. So the priests would come with their sacrifices, their offerings, and they would stand, we're told. They would stand because they would soon be leaving. Because depending on the sacrifice, they would be there back the next day to offer it again. Or maybe the next year for the high priest to go into the most holy place. They would stand. They're going back out to come back in. But when Jesus enters heaven, having made the sacrifice on the cross for us, there's no going back out. He's done it. And so we're told that he sits down. In other words, the sacrifice that he has offered, it's a wonderful picture actually, the sacrifice he has offered is completely accepted by God. There's nothing, nothing, nothing more to do. Jesus has done everything to get man to be with God. There is a real man, we've just sung, in heaven. Jesus has done everything there is to get man next to God. And the fact that he sits down. Now you know that, don't you? Someone knocks on your door, the front door of the house. We're just visiting the area because there's been problems about cavity wall insulation. And I thought that the man this week was offering to put cavity wall insulation in. This week he was offering to take it out. Okay? Well, characters like that, you don't invite them in for a cup of tea, do you? Do you? It's not just me, is it? Okay? But when friends come, you invite them in because they're staying. Okay? Make yourself at home. Please, take a seat. They're staying, you see. The priests stood. They're not for sitting. Jesus comes in. He's for staying. And so he sits. He sits as priest. He brings the sacrifice in, which is gloriously himself. And as priest, he sits. And we're told he's there for us. He's not there because he's done a good job. He's there for us. He's permanently the right hand of the Father for me and every believer in the church worldwide. Past, present and future. He's there for us. Wait till you hear this. It's a short line, but it's significant. For Hebrews 9, he's gone into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Two words that follow, for us. Right? He sits on our behalf. Jesus presents, in other words, the sacrifice as priest. He presents the sacrifice that he has made. And God is satisfied. It's not just that he presents the sacrifice. There's something else that he does. We're told that he prays for us. It's lovely to be told by people, I'm praying for you, isn't it? But the Bible is very clear that Jesus is making intercession for us. How precious is that? Fully accepted by the Father, eternally beside him now at the right hand of the Majesty on high, he is praying for us. And it's not just he who is praying for us. We're told in Romans that his Spirit, who indwells us, prays for us as well. One of the things that should mark a Christian out is that we should be praying people. We have a relationship with God who is now Father, and we cry as children to him. But one of the unique things about a Christian is that we are a people who are prayed for by Jesus and the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Jesus presents the sacrifice. He prays for his people. And not only that, and this is precious, he pities us. He has compassion towards us as priest. There's a lovely verse in Hebrews that talks about his relationship in heaven, while he's there, his relationship with our weaknesses. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, he gets it. He knows what life is like here on earth. And it is impossible for him to not care. That's the strength of the phrase. It's impossible for him to not care. So he's presenting the sacrifice before God that's accepted. That's why he sat down. He's praying for us. And he is full of pity and compassion for us. His heart is eternally turned towards us as his people. Okay? He is in heaven for us as priest. And lastly, we're told the third role that Christ fulfills is this. He is king. He is king. Some of the famous kings of the Old Testament, David and Solomon, his son, they, in their good moments, pointed to the goodness of God's king, Jesus Christ. Okay. But we're told in the scriptures that it's not just that Jesus acted like a king while he was here on earth. He is enthroned. He, like I was telling the children, he reigns, controls all things, looks after all things for us, on our behalf. He is put over all things, and he has been given his head to the church. The whole universe is overseen by Christ for the good of people who trust and follow him. As king, there are, while he is, his kingship is contested presently, one day it will not be contested. One day we're told that every knee will bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no competitor who will stand and have any claim over his throne. And so the scriptures don't exaggerate. They say this about his kingship, his headship, his being in heaven as ruler. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And that is an intensification of repetition that is not needed, but it's given just to enforce the point. There will be no end. There is no threat of an end. He is king. He is there for us as prophet, as priest, and as king. Secondly, I want to say this to you, and this is important, that he is not just there for us, but he has gone before us. There are three words that are used to describe Jesus in this. I'll put them up now so you can see them. Three F's. The Bible says he's a forerunner. He has gone first. That he is the first fruits. You know what that's like with you. How your strawberries getting on this season. The first strawberry comes and you start to get excited, don't you? Why? Because if strawberry number one comes, you know that strawberry number two, three, four, five, and so on will come as well. That strawberry is the first fruit of the rest of the strawberry harvest. Well, Jesus is described as the first fruit. He is the first one to come back from the dead to never die again. He is the first one of the new creation. And the point is this, that we will follow him. That's the point. He has gone into heaven to be with God, and where he is, we will be with him too. He is the first fruit, he is the firstborn from among the dead, and we will rise too. That's the point. He has gone not just to be there for us, he's gone before us so that we may follow him. a parent goes to speak to a teacher to talk about something the child doesn't want to talk about. They're there for, on behalf of the child. And in one sense, that's a picture of Jesus' priest, priest, prophet, and king. He is there for us. He's representing us. But it goes further than that. It's not just that Jesus is representing us. It's that one day Jesus will transform us. The glorious body that he has. Our bodies will be raised. Gloriously. Transformed. Changed. Fit for eternity with him. We're told in the scriptures that he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And this connection, what has happened to him will happen to us as his followers. Where he goes, we will go. As has happened to him, we will share in him. Let's just pause a little second before we go any further and look at the more briefer third point. As a Christian, these truths shape, determine your identity. Okay? There are a number of things that can shape us in life. We can be shaped by our past, and to some extent we are shaped by our past, but we're not defined by our past as believers. Some of us are shaped very much by where we are from, the family background we have had, the things we've done in the past, the things that have been done to us in the past. They shape us. And it would be a fearful reality if those things defined us. But because Christ is all-conquering, because Christ is supreme, he, where he is and what he has done, that defines us. He is our identity. Which means, Christian, your past doesn't define you. Christ does. The disappointments of this life don't define you. Christ defines you. Your identity is in him and him alone. Your past sins, and this should be glorious to us, your past sins do not define you. They may haunt you, but they do not define you. Because Christ's sacrifice has been sufficient. He is sitting on the Father's right side, and where he is, you will be there too. His sacrifice, his sitting beside the Father, that defines you now. The two threads that I find helpful this week. Think about not just Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, but the reception that he got from his Father. Because the reception he got from his Father will be multiplied and duplicated to those who follow him. Okay? This is what is whispered about when we're told in Daniel, in the book of Daniel. We know, some of you may know the story of Daniel. He was a young man who was taken to Babylon. He was told to learn a language, a culture, to work for the king. But the second part of the book, Daniel is given visions about the future, about what will come. And in one particular vision, he's given this vision of one called the Son of Man. It's the name Jesus took for himself. Coming on the clouds to the Ancient of Days. That's a reference to God and his eternal nature. And there is, as Jesus goes in clouds to the Ancient of Days, there is this glorious welcome. You know what it's like? It's like when you go home. You've been away, maybe on a work trip, and you and the family have been separated. And you come home, you dump your bags, and the door is flung wide open, and you're embraced, aren't you? Okay? That's the way it should be, okay? Rather than hearing the kids bicker or whatever behind the door. It should be this warm embrace. Well, there's this, when the Son of Man goes to be with the Ancient of Days, there's this glorious reception. this rejoicing of heaven that he's come back. He's welcomed in. The Father has wholeheartedly embraced his Son back again. It reminds me of the story that Jesus told in Luke 15. Jesus assured us in Luke 15 that the returning sinner, whatever we're coming back from, will be embraced by the Father. How could he speak with such certainty? Can I suggest you can speak with such certainty of such an embrace? Because he anticipated that embrace himself. Not as a sinner, but as one who stood for sinners. And he was embraced by his Father, metaphorically speaking. Warmly welcomed into heaven. There's this unashamed welcome, unreserved by the Father to the Son. That's important. Because the sentiment, the strength, the emotion behind that welcome, believer, is what you share in. It's what's yours through Christ. Okay? There's this unreserved, unashamed welcome of Jesus to heaven. And for Jesus, as he comes, I told a story last week about going and apologizing to my mum for breaking a dish. Because I was doing something stupid, playing football inside. I didn't rush into the kitchen with a big smile on my face. When I almost crept into the kitchen, to be honest. I had this broken dish, and I had been an absolute plonker in breaking it. What was I going to... Mum, I'm really sorry. Okay. There are moments we go to people we love timidly, apprehensively. Do you know how it's described that Jesus comes to the Father? Want to hear this? Psalm 16. In your presence is fear and apprehension? No. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's spoken not about man, but about Jesus primarily, about the Son of God. He comes knowing joy and pleasure, knowing that he'll be received, knowing that he'll be welcomed. There's this unashamed presence of Jesus and this unreserved welcome of the Father in heaven. There is this sentiment, this emotion, this affection. And the significance of that, Christian, is that is for you as well. That warmth, that tenderness, that wholeness is secured by the Christ who is there for us and who has gone before us. Is Christ accepted by the Father? Yes. And therefore we are accepted in him. Is he with the Father in fullness of joy? Yes, so will we be. Can the Son and the Father be separated? Neither can we. Is there any threat of the Father removing the Son from his presence? There is no threat of that. And neither should we fear any threat of God's displeasure toward us in condemnation. Is there any prospect of disinterest on the behalf of Jesus? He's done all this work for us. Maybe he's going to get fed up. We need his help so much. Jesus, and this is one of the many glories of the incarnation, Jesus is permanently man, eternally man. When he came, the eternal Son, and took on flesh, it was a permanent move. Jesus and his people here on earth are joined eternally in his compassion and care for his people. Our identity is defined by Christ on high. Let me finish with this. It's not just that Jesus is there for us. It's not just that he's gone before us. It's that he's also coming for us. We sang, when he comes, our glorious King, all is ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The Christian's great hope is that Christ will come. How will we follow Jesus? He's our forerunner, the first fruits. He's the first one. How will we follow him? He's going to come back for us. That's how we're going to follow. He's going to come back for us and take us to be with his Father forever. And he's going to come as King. And the affection, the love, the exuberance with which this relationship will be consummated is described as a marriage. Jesus, the King, the church, his people, the bride, joined together in eternal union. And at that, when we hear pictures like that, we're supposed to rest and enjoy the fact that God is wholehearted through Jesus Christ, wholehearted toward us. One hymn writer phrases it in this way: let the earth resound with songs of faith at the wonder yet to come, when all sin and pain are put to death and the church and Christ are one. When we stand as God's great family and we meet the Father's gaze, as we share in his eternal joy, as we join in ceaseless praise. Jesus represents us in heaven. He's there for us, and one day he will return to gather his people. It's a glorious expectation. Paul, writing to a letter to the Colossians, simply said this: when Christ, who is our life, appears — he's talking about Christ returning from heaven — when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's not just that Jesus is in heaven and that's the end of the story. He's in heaven now, for us, before us, and he will return to gather us and own us as his bride, the bride he delights in. I said our identity is shaped as Christians by where Jesus is and what he's doing. Our view of the authority of God is also shaped by where Jesus is and what he's doing. Sometimes people like me can say, we ought to make Jesus the king of our lives. We ought to make him king. The Bible's message is slightly different. The Bible's message is Jesus is king. He is Lord. There's no making about it. The right response is to submit to his kingship, his lordship. That's the response that he lovingly commands. It's not that Jesus is king of a little corner of the world, Christians, and then you have Hindus and Muslims and atheists and agnostics, and he rules over that little patch. No, no, no. Jesus is king. And the issue is whether Hugh and I submit to his kingship. I've explained a little bit about the character of Jesus. He is tender. He is loving. He is a forgiving God. He is for you and will be with you forever. Is it possible that this day you want this Jesus to be king? Not just of the universe, but of everything you are and everything you have. That's the kind of submission that Jesus lovingly commands and graciously expects. Maybe you've come with a friend. Maybe you've come here for many, many weeks. It would be worth talking to someone you trust. You can come speak to me if you wish. You can speak to somebody else. Speak about having Jesus as King. Jesus in heaven. It's not the end of the story. One day he will come back. And until that time, he is praying for us. He is representing us. He is reigning for us. We ought, above all people, to be deeply satisfied people through Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we pray you just help us to take it in. Help us to appreciate a little of who your Son is and what he is doing. We pray, Lord, if our hearts are hard or cold and we've known these truths before, melt us, we pray. And if these things are new to our ears and our minds, open our eyes, open our hearts, so we would see and embrace these wonderful truths. We praise you that Christ is on high, at your right hand. We praise you that he is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. May he be our God, we pray. Amen.